I would like to thank you for the invitation to speak with you this evening. I know that you were probably hoping that Reverend Church would be here, but sadly, the crisis that he's going through health-wise, that still seems unresolved, is cause for much prayer within the congregation and a great desire that God would yet be merciful to him and raise him up. I know because of the stories that are told about him at Faith Presbyterian Church, where I've been attending, that it was never his intention to retire, and you have given him the gift of active service within this congregation. So God bless you for that, and may God, as I said, be merciful to your minister in residence. Our text this evening is taken from the second book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what shall I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Amen. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Lord, we are not worthy that you should come under our roof. Speak the word only, and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, many of you may not remember this time, but in the month of June, in the year 2000, a man who had preached the gospel at 10th Presbyterian Church for 32 years, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, died after a short struggle against liver cancer that took him away in a matter of weeks. At the time that he passed, the only people who were with him in the room where he died were myself and his wife. And in that solemn moment, this text, this word from Elisha, when Elijah was taken from him, my father, the horseman of Israel, I thought, this is it. The horsemen of Israel have come between Dr. Boyce, his family, his congregation, those who followed his ministry on the radio and in the national and international conferences he spoke at. A great separation occurred. And I thought about that text all through the ceremonies that followed his passing. But I have never in my life preached from that text. And so when I was graciously asked to speak to you tonight, for some reason, and I have no idea what the reason is, I thought of that text and I was reminded again of that solemn moment when we had to say goodbye to Dr. Boyce. And I thought, now perhaps, 25 years later, is the time to reflect on what that might mean. Not only for me, but for all of God's people who are experiencing or will experience the separation from loved ones in Christ. And so first of all, I want to look at the first six verses and see what lessons we can learn. The first, I think, that is most obvious is the blessing, and I emphasize that, of time to prepare for separation. On three occasions in those first six verses, Elijah knows that his time is approaching. And he says that the Lord has told me to go here, the Lord has told me to go there, and yet the word that comes to Elisha is that all of this peregrination, all of this travel from Gilgal to Jericho to Jordan is a preparation for his departure. Elisha knows that, and he's not happy about it. When the sons of the prophet say, "Do you not know that today your master is going to be taken away from you?" He says, "I know it. Be quiet." The very thought of the separation is painful. And yet, Elisha, the 50 sons of the prophets, and Elijah all know that this is coming. I've often prayed, now that I'm several years past my 70, that the Lord in his grace would allow me that when my time approaches, I would retain clarity of mind and, like Elijah, be given some time to set my house in order. You'll remember when Isaiah, the prophet, came to Hezekiah in his sickness and said, "Set your house in order, for you will die and not live." How did Hezekiah respond? He cried, he prayed. The Lord graciously answered that prayer and gave him 15 more years of life. And yet, those years brought to him the intimation that big, big trouble was coming to Israel. And so he had to live through those years knowing that his beloved people and his country were going to have to endure warfare and eventual exile. So timing is everything. And if God is gracious and gives to me enough time to, in the words of Isaiah, set my house in order, may by God's grace I do that graciously and willingly. But then secondly, in these first six verses, notice the critical, absolutely critical need for companionship in the face of imminent separation. Perhaps Elijah was testing Elisha when he says, in all of these journeys from Gilgal to Jericho to Jordan, Elisha, please stay here. And how does Elisha respond? As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. There is nothing, and let me emphasize this, there is nothing more challenging to human relationships and fidelity within those relationships when people are facing life-threatening or terminal illness. For 14 years, I worked out of 10th Presbyterian Church as the founder and director of their mercy ministry to people with AIDS. Now, during that era, that disease was almost universally fatal. Usually, the time from absolute diagnosis to death was about 6 months to a year. And the majority of the people that we worked with fell into that category of life-threatening and terminal illness. And this is what I observed in almost every case. As the medical situation became more complicated, as often the financial and domestic situation became more fragmented, by the time it came to die, there was often a very small, select group of people who were still faithful, still loving, still facing the challenges, and like Elisha, saying, as the Lord lives, as you live, I will not leave you. I think our commitment to people, whether that's a family member or a friend, if it's a serious commitment, that fidelity will be tested. And I keep thinking of the words of Jesus, even knowing that in the hour of his greatest trial, all of his chosen disciples would forsake him and flee. Even knowing that was coming, what did he say to them just shortly before that abandonment, temporary though it was? He said, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Along with my prayer that if God is pleased at my end, there would be clarity of mind and time to prepare, is also the prayer, Lord, don't let me be alone. Give me an Elisha. Give me a church family. Give me a biological family who will not turn away when the going gets rough. But then secondly, let's look at verses 7 to 10. Where the subject of ministerial succession is raised. First of all, notice, although the sons of the prophets, these 50 men, are standing by the Jordan to see what will happen, although we didn't read this section, after Elijah is taken to glory, the sons of the prophets become part of the band around Elisha, who will carry on the ministry of prophecy and the proclamation of God's word to the children of Israel. The sons of the prophets stand ready to continue that ministry. But notice also this, and this intrigues me, that on the very day in which Elijah is taken home, he remains active in his prophetic role and in the exercise of the power that God gave him to prosecute that call. It remains with him right to the end. Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry land. The waters of the Jordan are parting so that Elijah and Elisha can pass through, and then finally Elisha see his master and his father in God removed from him. And yet, almost to the last minute, Elijah continues to serve. And it's interesting that when Elisha picks up the cloak of Elijah and goes back to the Jordan, what does he do? He takes that cloak and he strikes the water and asks the question, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Power at the end and power to continue the ministry of prophecy. And I suggest to you that is the ideal. Now, not all of the servants of God are allowed to exercise that ideal. Just within the last couple of weeks, I attended the memorial service of Dr. John Baird, who was the third longest serving minister in the long history of Deerfield Presbyterian Church. He served for about 10 years, and he had been gone for many decades when his remains were brought back to be buried with his wife. And during those years of his absence, particularly the women of the congregation, you talked about a card ministry just a little while ago, the women of the congregation kept in touch with Dr. Baird regularly, and it was deeply appreciated. I remember when he turned 90 years old, there was a kind of card blitz from the congregation to mark that special occasion. And through his daughter, the word came back to me that when he saw all the cards, he said, "They still remember me." That was so touching. And yet shortly before he died, that same daughter informed our card ministry at Deerfield, "Please, no more cards. Dr. Baird doesn't even know who he is or where he is." Senility had robbed him of clarity of mind. And the grace and the love that won the hearts of my former congregation was clouded in darkness. We don't always get the ideal, but when we do, what a blessing. But then, in this issue of ministry succession, Elisha realizes that he has to have something if he is going to be able to effectively carry on the ministry of Elijah. Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And Elijah responds, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you." He wants a double portion of the authority and the energy and the power and the clarity of Elijah's ministry to fall on him to face the challenges that he, Elisha, will have to face. And the only thought that occurred to me as I reflected on that request, is that for every individual, every man called to the ministry of the good news of the Lord Jesus in our time now and into the foreseeable future, every single one of those individuals had better have a double portion of the Spirit of God to exercise that ministry effectively. Perhaps in this relative backwater of southern New Jersey, we're not always acutely aware of it, but we are living in a highly volatile and increasingly hostile environment. And yet the gospel of peace must still be proclaimed. God must still be identifying individuals to proclaim and live that gospel. But they will need, as I said, that double portion in order to do that effectively and perseveringly. But then thirdly, the actual separation. And as they still went on, I love that phrase, as they still went on, the companionship continues right to the last minute. Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now notice one detail. Elijah does not go in a chariot of fire into heaven. It is the whirlwind that takes him up into glory. It is the horses and chariots of fire that separate them. And I think what that represents is all through the scripture, particularly in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. The horses and chariots of fire are direct references to the power of God exercised through the hosts of heaven. And so the astonishing thing is that in this temporary separation of Elisha and Elijah, the power of God is present. Death to us seems like the ultimate weakness, doesn't it? And yet, for the child of God, for the adopted children of the Lord Jesus, even in their dying, the horses and chariots of fire, the power of God, the energy of God, the victory of God over sin, death, and the devil is present. It is present. All we see is the anguish of separation. All we see is the ultimate weakness of that last breath. But God is there. And the power of the risen Jesus is there. Did he not say that himself just before he left us to go home? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 5, Peter assures the saints that we are guarded by God's power, ready for the salvation to be revealed. Does that power only protect us when we're well and healthy and in full flight, humanly speaking? Yes, his power is there for the best of our days. But my people, for this brief moment, his power is also there when he calls his loved ones to himself. Nothing that sin, the devil, or illness can do will keep the power of God from reaching down and bringing his children home. But notice this in verse 12. Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. I love the authorized translation. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. The moment of the passing of a child of God may be a demonstration of God's power in taking them from earth to heaven. But for those of us left behind, loss is still loss. And grief is still grief. Even as Elisha acknowledges the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. Even as he acknowledges, yes, the power of God was there. The whirlwind was there to take my master and my father in God to heaven. And yet, what does he do? He cries and he tears his clothes in two. The Judaic sign of grief at its most extreme. One of the things about our current pop culture that has annoyed me tremendously is that we no longer talk about a funeral. We no longer talk about last rites. Now we have a celebration of life. Yes, when a child of God goes home, we celebrate what God's grace has done. But loss is still loss. And I believe very strongly that where one has suffered a deep, deep wound in the soul, in the heart, in the psyche, in a family, in a friendship, by that friendship or that family member being taken from us, do we learn to live around it? Oh, yes, absolutely. To use the common phrase, life goes on. Sometimes, even when we don't want it to, life goes on. But if we have truly loved, as one has said, what one has truly loved never dies. And so, in the heart of every mourning, grieving individual, is a love that cannot die, that will not die, the loss of which will still pain us, will still grieve us, until something happens, which is the postscript to the text that I have read and preached to you from tonight. And that's how I want to end. What is the divine postscript to this separation of the two friends, Elijah and Elisha, that leaves us not with the ache of loss, but with a sense of anticipation? Well, the divine postscript to everything that I have read to you is found in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 9. And what happens there? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to what we now call the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is metamorphosed. He is like a butterfly coming out of an earthly cocoon. The radiance of his divinity shines through in a way that was veiled for most of his earthly ministry. It's a vision of Jesus in glory. But he's not alone. Peter, James, and John see two other individuals with them, Elijah and Moses. Now, we could say something about Moses, but we won't for the moment. Elijah, taken bodily into the presence of God, is seen and recognized as Elijah by Peter, James, and John, who had only heard about Elijah through their exposure to the Hebrew Old Testament. How did they know that this was Elijah? How were they able to eavesdrop on a conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah? He was recognizable. Now, we don't know exactly what that looked like. The text doesn't give us any detail. But the point is, Elijah, who went bodily without death into the presence of God, shows up in the life of Jesus and has a conversation. Now, Peter, in his usual impulsive way, says, "Oh, it's good for us to be here. Oh, yes. If I had been there, I'm sure I would have said the same thing. Wow, this is fantastic. This is like heaven coming to earth. Let's build something here to hold this together. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I want to stay here." No. These glimpses of glory, these glimpses of bodily, physical resurrection and reunion are only temporary. Something had to happen first. And what had to happen first was the source of the conversation. What were Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking about on that Mount of Transfiguration? Literally, they were talking about his exodus, which would shortly be accomplished in Jerusalem. Do you see the connection? There's no physical reunion. There's no companionship of glorified saints and the Lord Jesus until the cross, until redemption, until the exodus of Jesus in Jerusalem, where through his blood and righteousness and his body opened for us, is our way home. Home to Jesus. Home to Elijah. Home to Moses. Home to all those loved ones that we've already had to say goodbye to, but who loved Jesus. The way is open. The exodus has been accomplished. Our way out of sin and death and loss and bereavement, it's already been won for us in Jerusalem on the cross. And the evidence of the empty tomb and a physically alive Jesus who invited the touch of his grieving disciples. What a day to look forward to. And may it be soon, for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that good news saturates the entire Bible. After his resurrection and in that Bible study that he had with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus went through the whole of the Hebrew Bible and talked about the things concerning himself. And we, in our own poor and fallible way, have tried to do that this evening. Help us to learn the lessons that Elijah and Elisha have to teach us, and enable us by grace to put our trust in the Lord God of Elijah and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, our Messiah. And we'll thank you for that and ask your blessing upon us this week and always through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.